We continue now with the little booklet, How to Be Happy, How to Be Holy, by Father Paul O'Sullivan. God is with us in the Blessed Sacrament. How few of us enjoy our Lord's presence as we should. How few of us drink of the living waters that He dispenses to those who visit Him in His sacrament of love. What delights we might enjoy at the foot of the altar. We must pray most fervently to our sweet Mother to give us a vivid, living faith in this divine sacrament. Is God really there on the altar? Does He really see me and hear me? Does He love me but with a personal love? Oh, surely, most certainly He does. Just to think of it, we may go into the very presence of our God any moment we like. He is there on the altar, waiting for us, longing for our visits, ready to fill our souls with the most precious graces. How can men and women be so utterly blind as not to visit our Lord frequently and lovingly in the church? Saint Aloysius' love for our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament was so intense, his visits so frequent, that the doctors thought it well to discontinue, or at least lessen these visits, for his health was very weak. As a consequence, his superiors ordered him to go less frequently, to pray less intensely before the altar. The dear saint confessed that this was the only time that he felt it hard to obey. His heart so burned with love for Jesus on the altar that he found it hard to resist the call of this burning love. Saint Dominic, after the most arduous labors of the day, sought as his only recompense the pleasure of passing the night with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Saint Thomas of Aquinas enjoyed the intensest pleasure before the altar. He spent whole nights in raptures of love. We could fill books and books with such like acts of faith and love. One may say, these were saints. It is not necessary to be a saint to know and feel that Jesus is in the Blessed Sacrament. All we need do is to think and pray, to ask God to open our poor blind eyes. The Countess of Ferrari passed hours and hours before the Blessed Sacrament. Protestants themselves feel the need, the urge to visit Jesus on the altar. A Protestant minister was accustomed to go to a Catholic church in Ireland on days when the Blessed Sacrament was exposed. On leaving, he used to say, "Oh, blessed faith of you Catholics who can visit and talk to your God so easily." An atheist once said, "If I could believe that my God was on the altar, I should never wish to leave the church." A friend thus writes from New York City, "I expected to see wonders in this great city, and I certainly was not disappointed. But what I least expected to find surprised me most. Strolling down one of the great thoroughfares in the late afternoon, just as the innumerable offices of the city were closing for the day, I saw crowds of eager, active, bustling men of all ages pouring into the streets on their way home. I remarked with no little surprise that very many paused at the church door and entered. Curious to know what this meant, I too went in. I found the sacred edifice filled. All were on their knees, some with their eyes earnestly fixed on the tabernacle and lips moving in silent prayer, others with heads bent down in rapt devotion. They remained thus for a few minutes and then left. The church again filled rapidly, and the same scene was enacted anew. I was amazed. In this great Babylon, where to live is to struggle, where time is money, it is indeed touching to see such a grand daily act of faith in the Blessed Sacrament. Jesus is with us, too, by devotion to His Sacred Heart. The best and the easiest way to practice this devotion is to place a picture of the Sacred Heart in our rooms, to repeat frequently during the day these few words, Sacred Heart of Jesus, I place my trust in Thee, to wear a badge of the Sacred Heart, and to make the 9 First Fridays. The Descent of the Holy Ghost. The third glorious mystery has a most important and consoling lesson for us all. Our Lord had chosen for His apostles weak, ignorant, and timid men. Yet these were destined to convert not a people, not a nation, but the whole world, a world sunk in vice and depravity. He chose weak men for this mighty work to teach us that the weakest man, by the aid of his grace, can do all things. After the ascension of our Lord, the apostles were gathered together in company with God's sweet mother, preparing themselves for the coming of the Holy Ghost, whom Jesus had promised to send. The apostles were still weak and timid, afraid of the Jews, and far from understanding all the heavenly doctrine our Lord had taught them. On the tenth day, the Holy Spirit descended on them in the forms of tongues of fire and sat on the heads of each one of them. In a moment, these simple, ignorant, timid men were filled with the wisdom and strength of God. Their weakness gave way to an amazing strength. Their fears were dispelled, and their blindness was illuminated by the lights of God's Spirit to such an extent that they fearlessly entered the temple and synagogues and preached Christ crucified with a clearness and eloquence that convinced and converted thousands of their listeners. They discoursed in the presence of their enemies. They confounded the learned rabbis. The priests and the scribes, who were so deeply versed in the law, had not to answer them. These 12 unlettered fishermen, like 12 mighty conquerors, took counsel together and divided the whole world among themselves. They undertook to carry the word of the Lord to the uttermost parts of the earth. They braved the fury of the Roman emperors, despised their threats, and defied their tortures. They confounded the philosophers of Greece and Rome. They penetrated into the remotest and most barbarous regions of the earth, triumphing wherever they went over the powers of darkness and corruption. How did this come to pass? How did 12 poor men bring about such a mighty change? Here is our lesson. Here our consolation. They were weak and timid as we are, but aided by the grace and gifts given them by the Holy Spirit, nothing was impossible to them. Holy writers tell us that the Holy Ghost came down on the apostles more quickly and more abundantly because Mary was praying with them and for them. Our prayer, when saying this third glorious mystery, must be to implore God's Holy Mother to obtain for us the plenitude of the strength and light of the Holy Spirit, His gifts, His graces, in all their rich abundance, even as she did for the apostles. Many Christians live in lamentable ignorance of the invincible power of grace. They humbly confess their weaknesses and many miseries, but they almost despair of overcoming them. How foolish! No matter how weak, how tempted we are, we can overcome every difficulty with the help of God's grace and strength. No saint, no apostle, no martyr did anything of himself, but they did the greatest things with God's grace. This grace we shall get in abundance if we pray earnestly for it and if we receive the sacraments devoutly and frequently. The sacraments are the great channels of grace between the heart of God and our hearts. We must not think that the Holy Ghost operated this marvelous transformation only in the case of the apostles. For 3 whole centuries, in the face of the fiercest persecutions, millions of martyrs, some young, weak, and timid children, some old men and women, some gentle maidens, some men nurtured in luxury, became so strong, so brave, so fearless, that they endured the most hideous and prolonged tortures simply by the power they got from grace. The Holy Spirit does the same for us. If then we are weak and sinful, the fault is all our own. We are trusting too much to our own strength, and we do not ask help from God. The lesson of this mystery is that we can do nothing of ourselves but everything with God's grace. God's grace is a real force, a strength, a divine virtue, a power, a participation of the divine nature. Many utterly fail to understand the nature and the power of grace. Every time we say this mystery, it must remind us to pray with all our hearts for divine grace. A last thought. Every Catholic should practice devotion to the Holy Ghost. He it is who consoles and comforts us. He gives us light and faith to understand the truths of our religion. Why are many Catholics so dull, so blind, so slow in comprehending the very greatest truths? It is because they do not ask the Holy Ghost for faith and light, for comprehension and understanding of these truths. They love and adore the Father and pray to Him most devoutly. They honor God, the Son, made man, our Lord Jesus Christ. But many do not pray as much as they ought to the Holy Ghost. There are many beautiful prayers to the Holy Spirit. If we cannot find time to say one of these, let us at least say with special devotion the Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritu Sancto, and also repeat with equal fervor the names of the three divine persons when we make the sign of the cross. The Assumption. In this fourth glorious mystery of the Rosary, we contemplate the most holy and happy death of our Blessed Lady and her glorious assumption into heaven. God's Mother died a most holy death. She died of love. Her life had been so wonderful, so perfectly holy, that her death was incomparably the holiest and happiest of any creature. Our sweet Lord did not exempt even Himself from death. Rather, His death was the greatest proof of love that He gave us. So, too, He wished His dear mother to die that she might be like Him in all things. He, however, conferred on her a second favor to manifest how much He loved her, how much He wished her to resemble Him. She died a most holy death, and the apostles placed her in a tomb. There that most blessed body remained 3 days. The angels watched over it and sang heavenly canticles around it. Then it was assumed by God into heaven, thus resembling most closely the glorious resurrection of Christ from the dead. Clearly, in this mystery, we must first of all thank God for the most holy and happy death He vouchsafed to His dear mother. Next, we must earnestly ask our Blessed Mother, by the holiness and happiness of her death, to obtain for us a happy death. The moment of death decides our eternity. Infinite joy or infinite misery depends on our death. If this be holy and good, then we shall enjoy heaven forever and ever. If our death be bad, our eternal lot will be cast with the devils in hell. The Coronation of Our Lady in Heaven. In this mystery, we contemplate the sublime glory of Mary in heaven. We love God's dear mother. How could it be possible not to love one so gentle, so merciful, so sweet? She is loved by God Himself. She is His eldest daughter, His daughter above all others. He loves her more than all the rest of the creation, for she is worthy of it. She is incomparably more holy, more beautiful, more gracious than all the angels and saints in heaven. She is high above all creatures, below God alone. In the first moment of her existence, she was dowered with more graces, more perfections than all other creatures. These graces were multiplied exceedingly every moment of her life. New and great graces were added so that no human mind can comprehend the sanctity, the glory of Mary. She has all virtues, all graces in the most eminent degree, but if we dare to say so, the grace that most attracts our poor human hearts in Mary is her sweetness, her clemency, her tender and gentle love for even the greatest sinners. Saint Bernard does not hesitate to say, and all the saints agree with him, that never was a sinner lost who called on Mary. Never has it been known that she refused to hear a prayer that the least of us offer her. There is another thought that we must not miss in this mystery. We love our sweet mother. We go to her in all our troubles, in all our fears and doubts. We place unbounded confidence in her, and in truth we can never place too much. We must not, however, be selfish. We must, in the first place, praise her and bless her with all our hearts. We must rejoice, we must exult at her great glory. She's not only our mother, she is our queen. In this mystery, we consider her glory in heaven. She is queen where God is king. The angels, burning with love, enraptured by the vision of her greatness and beauty, chant canticles of love and praise. We too should praise our queen, even as men who pour forth their cries of love and enthusiasm when their loved sovereign passes in their midst. we should exult and rejoice that God has made her his mother, that he has made her queen of heaven. We should delight in honoring her privileges, her immaculate purity, her divine maternity, her peerless beauty, her incomparable loveliness. Therefore, the great thought in this mystery is to praise and exult in the glory of our mother and our queen. She is queen of heaven. How little we know of heaven, how little we think of heaven. And because we don't think of heaven, we lose the immense consolation such a thought would bring us. If we only had some little idea of the happiness that awaits us, we should strive more earnestly to gain heaven. How we should long for it! One moment in heaven will be sufficient reward for all the pains and sorrows of 100 lives. Let us remember, too, that every good act, every act of love, will increase our merit in heaven. An act of love that any of us can perform in a minute will have a reward, a recompense, forever and forever in heaven. If we only thought of heaven, it would console us in our bitterest sorrows. This is what St. Paul means when he says, "What are the sorrows and tribulations of this life in comparison with the glory that awaits us?" We act like prisoners and slaves, content with their miserable lot, who don't long for and sigh for their freedom. We are content with this vale of tears, this poor life with all its miseries, pains, and sorrows. The happiness of heaven should be our aim. It is perfect, complete, absolute. There we shall have no pains, no sorrows, nothing but infinite, immense, complete, and perfect happiness. There all our desires shall be satisfied. Our joy will be full. Mother of God, help us to understand what heaven is. It is lamentable that many Catholics seem to lose all the consolations, to miss all the beauty of our holy religion. Our religion is a religion of love, of peace, of happiness. Many fail to enjoy the wondrous love of God for them. They seem to have no idea of his friendship. They may speak lovingly to him in prayer, but instead they make prayer a penance, a burden. He dies for them really and truly every morning in the Mass. They don't seem to understand it. They certainly don't feel it. Why not ask our sweet mother to give us this foretaste of the joys of heaven, which we should have in our holy religion? The wonders of Holy Mass. The saints never speak so eloquently as when they speak of the Mass. They can never say enough on this sublime subject, for St. Bonaventure says the wonders of the Mass are as many as there are stars in the heavens and grains of sand on the seashores of the world. The graces, blessings, and favors granted to those who assist at this divine sacrifice are beyond all comprehension. The Mass is the greatest wonder in the world. There's nothing on earth equal to it, and there's nothing in heaven greater than it. The next greatest wonder is the indifference and the ignorance of Catholics regarding Holy Mass. How is it that so many Catholics do not go to Mass? The great sacrifice of Calvary is offered near to their homes, almost at their very doors, and they're too slothful to assist at it. The sacrifice of Calvary. Yes, for the Mass is really and truly the very same as the death of Jesus on the cross. Why don't mothers, why don't catechists, why don't teachers instill into the minds and hearts of those in their charge the wonders of the Mass? Priests are bound by the Council of Trent to do so. Protestants may well ask those Catholics who neglect hearing daily Mass if they do really believe that God is born on the altar and that God dies on the altar as he did on Calvary. If they do believe, why do they not assist at Mass? St. Augustine tells us that pagans and Gentiles of his time asked tepid and indifferent Christians, with bitter irony, if they sincerely believe that the God of all mercy and goodness descended on their altars. "You Christians," they continued, "accuse us of adoring false gods, but at least we believe they are gods and we honor them, whereas you despise him whom you call the true God." No intelligent and no enlightened Christian would fail to hear Mass if he only knew what it was. St. Louis, and the Mass. King Louis of France, who labored perhaps more strenuously than any man in his kingdom, and who was one of the best and the most glorious sovereigns who ever ruled over France, found time to hear two or three Masses every day. Some of his courtiers suggested that he was overtaxing himself with so many Masses. The king replied, "If I spent much more time in following the pleasures of the chase, or in entertaining my friends at rich banquets, or in frequenting for several hours each day theaters and places of amusement, you would not complain that I was devoting too much time to pleasure. You forget, my good friends, that by hearing Mass, I not only secure for myself innumerable blessings, but I confer the most important benefits on my kingdom, many more than I could possibly do in any other way." This reply of St. Louis may be addressed to those thousands and thousands of apathetic and indifferent Christians who could easily hear daily Mass and don't do so. Even were they to make a great sacrifice, they would receive blessings and favors above their highest hopes. But as a matter of fact, many could hear Mass without any sacrifice, or at so trifling a cost that their guilt in neglecting this divine sacrifice is indeed incomprehensible. Nothing but lamentable ignorance can explain the reason why so many Catholics neglect to hear daily Mass. By hearing Mass, the day would become worth 1,000 days to them. So wonderful would be the graces and the benefits they should receive. Far from losing time, their business would prosper more, and they would reach a degree of happiness that they could never otherwise hope to attain. Simon de Montfort. The famous general and hero, Simon de Montfort, with only 800 horse soldiers and very few foot soldiers, was unexpectedly trapped in the town of Muret by an army of 40,000 men, led by the King of Aragon and Raymond, the Count of Toulouse. He was hearing Mass when his officers came to announce that the besieging army was marching to attack the town. "Let me first finish Mass," he replied, "and then I will be with you." He then hastened to where his forces were already gathered together, bade them trust in God, and ordering the gates to be flung open, he charged right at the heart of the approaching army, threw it into utter disorder, struck down the King of Aragon himself, and won a glorious victory. Baronius declares that the Emperor Lothair heard three Masses every day, even when he was on the battlefield with his troops. In the Great War, it was well known that Marshal Foch, the commander-in-chief of the French and British armies, heard Mass every day, even when the position was most critical. The Emperor Otho of Germany once summoned a council of his chief officers and advisors to take place in the Palace of Worms at an early hour in the morning. The Duke of Bohemia, one of the princes who was to take part in the council, was wont to hear Mass daily, and was therefore late in arriving at the royal palace. This delay threw the emperor into a fury, and without waiting for the duke, he commenced the council, giving orders to all present not to show honor or give any greeting to the duke on his arrival. Some short time after, the duke entered the council chamber, and to the surprise of those present, the emperor, who at first seemed startled, rose in haste and showed every mark of respect to the duke. When the weighty matters of state had been discussed, the Emperor Otto, remarking the surprise manifested by the assembled lords and princes at his change of demeanor toward the Duke of Bohemia, explained, "Why," he said, "did you not see that he came accompanied by two angels, one on either side? I dared not show my resentment." Similar wonderful favors are granted to the humblest of the faithful, to anyone who hears Mass devoutly. Here are some incidents. The Angel and the Roses. A poor farmer was wont to attend daily Mass for many years of his life. He was crossing the snow-covered fields one cold morning on his way to church. He thought that he heard footsteps behind him, and he turned and he saw an angel guardian bearing a basket full of beautiful roses, which exhaled a delicious perfume. "See," said the angel, "these roses represent each step you have taken on the way to Mass, and each rose represents, too, a glorious reward which awaits you in heaven. but far, far greater are the merits you have got from the Mass itself. How to make one's business prosper. Two businessmen resided in the same French town. Both were engaged in the same line of commerce, but while one was prosperous, the other found it very hard to gain a sufficiency, notwithstanding that he worked harder and rose earlier than his friend. Reduced to extremities, he resolved to seek advice from his prosperous colleague, hoping to learn the secret of his success. "My good friend," replied the wealthy merchant, "I have no secrets. I work just as you work. If there's any difference in our methods, it is this. I go to Mass daily, you do not. Follow my sincere advice. Hear Mass every morning, and I feel sure that God will bless your work." The poorer man did as he was advised, and soon, in some unaccountable way, his difficulty ceased and his business prospered beyond all his expectations. What is the Mass? In the Mass, the Son of God becomes man again, so that in every Mass, the stupendous mystery of the Incarnation, with all its infinite merits, is repeated as truly as when the Son of God first took flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. St. Augustine says, "What a sublime dignity is that of the priest in whose hands Christ once more becomes man." The Mass is the birth of Jesus Christ. He is born really on the altar each time that Mass is said, as he was born in Bethlehem. St. John Damascene says, "If anyone wishes to know how the bread is changed into the body of Jesus Christ, I will tell him. The Holy Ghost overshadows the priest and acts on him as he acted on the Blessed Virgin Mary." St. Bonaventure says, "God, when he descends on the altar, does no less than he did when he became man the first time in the womb of the Virgin Mary." The Mass is the same as the sacrifice of Calvary. In it, God dies as he died on the first Good Friday. It has the same infinite value of Calvary and brings down on men the same priceless graces. The Mass is not an imitation or a memory of Calvary. It is identically the same sacrifice and differs only from Calvary in appearance. In every Mass, the blood of Jesus is shed for us again. St. Augustine says, "In the Mass, the blood of Christ flows anew for sinners." Nothing on this earth, nothing in heaven itself, gives more glory to God and obtains more benefits for us than a single Mass. By the Mass, we offer to God the greatest praise, the greatest glory he could possibly desire. We give him most perfect thanks for all the benefits he has bestowed on us. We make more reparation for our faults than by the severest penances. We can do nothing better for the conversion of sinners than offer for them the Holy Mass. If mothers would only hear and get Mass said for their erring children and wives for their husbands, how happy should be their families. No prayers, no suffrages, no matter how fervent, can help the holy souls as the Mass. Oh, let us think of the souls in purgatory. Among them may be our dear father and mother and friends. We can help them most easily. We can relieve their awful pains most efficaciously by hearing Mass for them. What the saints say of the Mass. To make still more manifest what we've just stated, we shall quote the very words of the saints and holy doctors. St. Lawrence Justinian, "There is no prayer or good work so great, so pleasing to God, so useful to us as the Mass." St. Alphonsus, "Even God himself could do nothing holier, better, or greater than the Mass." St. Thomas teaches that the Mass is nothing less than the sacrifice of Calvary renewed on the altar, and every Mass brings to men the same benefits as the sacrifice of the cross. St. Chrysostom, "The Mass has just the same value as Calvary." St. Bonaventure, "The Mass is a compendium of all God's love, of all his benefits to men, and each Mass bestows on the world a benefit not less than what was conferred on it by the Incarnation." St. Hanan, Bishop of Cologne, once saw a globe of extraordinary beauty and brilliancy circle around the chalice at the consecration and then enter the sacred vessel. He was so filled with awe that he feared to go on with the Mass. But God revealed to him that this happened at every Mass, though not visible to our human eyes. The host is nothing else than the great, eternal, omnipotent God who fills heaven with his majesty. Why don't we realize it? Saint Odo of Cluny, the happiness of the world comes from the sacrifice of the Mass. Timothy of Jerusalem, the world would have been destroyed long ago because of the sins of men had it not been for the Mass. There's nothing that appeases the anger of God so much, nothing that obtains for us so many blessings as the Mass. Saint Lawrence Justinian, no human tongue can describe the immense favors and blessings which we receive from the Mass. The sinner obtains pardon, the good man becomes more holy, our faults are corrected, and our vices uprooted by hearing Holy Mass. Fernarius, by one Mass, which we hear in the state of grace, we give God more pleasure and obtain for ourselves more benefits and favors than by the longest and most painful pilgrimages. Marchant, if we were to offer to the Holy Trinity all the penances, all the prayers, all the good works of all the saints, if we were to offer the torrents of blood, all the sufferings of the 12 apostles, and the millions of martyrs, all would give him less glory and pleasure than one Mass. Why? Because the Mass is truly and really the sacrifice of Mount Calvary. In the Mass, Jesus Christ offers to his eternal Father all the pains, humiliations, and infinite merits of his passion and death. The Mass obtains for us the very greatest graces, blessings, favors, spiritual and temporal, graces that we could not possibly receive in any other way. It saves us from countless dangers and delivers us from the evils that threaten us. Saint Alphonsus asks, what is the reason of all this? He answers that the Mass is infinite in value, whereas all the prayers and good works of the angels and saints, though of exceeding great merit, and though they give unspeakable glory to God, yet are finite, and therefore bear no comparison with the infinite sacrifice of the Mass. Just as all creation, the heavens and the earth, the sun, the moon and the stars, the mountains and oceans, all men and angels are nothing in comparison with God, so no good works, however holy, are equal to one Mass. The Mass is God himself. The angels and the Mass. St. Gregory says, the heavens open and the multitudes of angels come to assist at the holy sacrifice. St. Augustine, the angels surround and help the priest when he's celebrating Mass. St. John Chrysostom, when Mass is being celebrated, the sanctuary is filled with countless angels who adore the divine victim immolated on the altar. The efficacy of the Mass is so wonderful, God's mercy and generosity are then so unlimited, that there is no moment so propitious to ask for favors as when Jesus is born on the altar. What we then ask, we shall almost certainly receive, and what we do not obtain in the Mass, we may scarcely hope to receive by all other prayers, penances, or pilgrimages. The angels know this full well, and come in multitudes to adore God and make their petitions at this hour of mercy. We read in the revelations of Saint Bridget, one day, when I was assisting at the Holy Sacrifice, I saw an immense number of holy angels descend and gather around the altar, contemplating the priest. They sang heavenly canticles that ravished my heart. Heaven itself seemed to be contemplating the great sacrifice. And yet, we poor blind and miserable creatures assist at the Mass with so little love, relish, and respect. Oh, if God would open our eyes, what wonders should we not see? When Blessed Henry Suso, the Holy Dominican, was saying Mass, angels in visible form gathered round the altar, and some came near to him in raptures of love. This is what takes place at every Mass, though we do not see it. Do Catholics ever think of this amazing truth? At Mass, they are praying in the midst of thousands of God's angels. The joy of the saints at Mass. Saint Dominic was accustomed to pass the night in prayer before the Blessed Sacrament. In the morning, he celebrated Mass with the fervor of a seraph, and was sometimes so filled with love and delight that his body was raised in the air, and his face shone with a supernatural light. Saint John of the Cross said Mass with extraordinary love and devotion. Once, having pronounced the words of consecration, his face shone with such a brilliant light that many of those in the church gathered around the altar to gaze at the wonderful brightness. After Mass, the superior begged him to say what had happened, and he replied, "At the consecration, God revealed himself to me in such majesty and glory that I feared that I could not continue the Mass." Blessed John of Auvergne said Mass with a like devotion. On the Feast of the Assumption, his soul was so filled with holy fear and emotion that he tried in vain to pronounce the words of consecration. He began and paused. He began again and paused again. His superior, remarking his trouble, helped him to say the whole form. Scarcely had Blessed John finished the words than he saw the sacred host take the form of the Divine Child, and he was so overcome that only with the help of two priests was he able to conclude the holy sacrifice. He then fainted away in an ecstasy of love. Thomas of Cantimbre, the celebrated Dominican bishop, who was famed for his profound learning and deep piety, describes a miracle which he himself witnessed in company with many others. Having heard that our blessed Lord had appeared visibly in a consecrated host in the church of St. Amand in Douai, he hastened thither and begged the priest to open the tabernacle and expose the sacred particle. Many persons had flocked to the church on learning of the bishop's arrival and were privileged to see once more our divine Lord. The bishop tells us what he himself saw. "I saw my Lord face to face. His eyes were clear and had an expression of wondrous love. His hair was abundant and floated on his shoulders. His beard was long, his forehead broad and high. His cheeks were pale and his head slightly inclined. At the sight of my loving Lord, my heart well nigh burst with joy and love." After a little time, our Lord's face assumed an expression of profound sadness, such as it must have worn in the Passion. He was crowned with thorns, and his face bathed in blood. On looking at the countenance of my sweet Savior, thus changed, my heart was pierced with bitter grief, tears flowed from my eyes, and I seemed to feel the points of the thorns enter my head. St. John of the Augustinian Order was consumed with such a love for the Mass that he was accustomed to rise early in the morning in order to satisfy his eager desire to celebrate the Holy Sacrifice as soon as possible. His devotion was indeed admirable, and his soul was filled with rapture, especially at the moment of consecration. Those who served his Mass, however, complained to the superior that the good father wearied them by the extraordinary length of time he took to say his Mass, which prevented them from fulfilling their other duties. The superior charged him to finish his Mass more speedily, like the other members of the community. The good priest obeyed these instructions, but at the end of some days he threw himself at the feet of the prior and implored him to be allowed to devote more time to the celebration of Holy Mass. Urged by the superior to state his reasons for this unusual devotion, Father John revealed to him the divine favors he received and how he visibly saw Jesus Christ on the altar, adding details that filled the prior with such great fear and emotions as almost made him faint. The narration of these facts gave the superior a new and ardent fervor at Holy Mass during the remainder of his life. St. Raymond of Penafort, Superior General of the Dominican Order, said Mass with angelic fervor. On one occasion, a globe of fire covered his head and shoulders like a glorious aura from the consecration to the communion of the Mass. Blessed Francis of Posadas, of the same order, was no less favored. His face shone with an extraordinary splendor and became beautiful in the extreme, as if he received a new life. One day, a flame of brilliant light issued from his mouth and lit up the missal when he was reading the gospel. On two occasions during the Feast of Pentecost, a similar splendor emanated from his whole body and illuminated the altar. When he was pronouncing the words of consecration, our Lord said to him with infinite love, "My son, I am who am." After consuming the host, his body was raised up and remained suspended in the air. St. Ignatius was wont to say Mass with rapt devotion. One day the assistant saw a bright flame circle around his head and hastened to extinguish it, when lo, he discovered that it was a supernatural radiance that enveloped the head of the saint. Blessed Francis of the Order of Minors suffered for many years from grievous pains in the leg, so that any movement caused him intense suffering. His devotion to the Mass was so great that during all the years, full of faith, he arose from his couch in the morning and celebrated the divine mysteries without the slightest inconvenience. Blessed John, a Dominican of Ravenna, was frequently seen enveloped in a heavenly splendor during Mass. The lives of the saints are full of similar marvels. What we must bear in mind, however, is that in every Mass we hear, no matter how humble the priest may be, the mysteries are the same, infinite in number. As St. Bonaventure says, it is the same infinite, omnipotent, eternal God who is born on the altar and who offers himself as truly as he did on Calvary for those who assist at Mass. We will continue with how to be holy and how to be happy on the next tape and discuss priests, the happiest of men.